Welcome to the Healthy Church Growth Show podcast with me, Madge Obaseki. I'm an ordained minister, a church consultant, author, and I'm honored to be the host of this podcast. This podcast addresses a wide range of issues which affect the healthy growth of the church at large. Every single Monday, you'll hear me with fellow ministers, church leaders, and experts in their field to help leaders in the body of Christ identify practical solutions. Join me every Monday for an episode of the Healthy Church Growth Show podcast.
Hello and welcome to episode 37 of the Healthy Church Growth Show podcast. And I am so delighted today to have with me somebody online who focuses on young people, because we're continuing the series on young people in the church and how we bring them to full maturity in Christ. So I'm going to introduce Nicole Lewis to you in a moment. But before I do, I would like to know what you think of this podcast. And if you feel it has any merit at all, please head on over to iTunes or any other podcast platform you listen to this on and leave a review, because it will help other people to find it. So without further ado, Nicole Lewis, who is the Associate Student Director at Agape UK, and she is going to talk to me about youth and the perspective of UK youth at the moment and how we can better disciple them in this very tricky day and age. So, Nicole, how are you today?
I'm doing well, thanks, Madge. Thank you so much for having me on.
Hello, and thank you. Thank you for accepting the invitation. I want to know a little bit more about what an associate student director does at Agape UK.
In my role as associate student director or as a student director, the main focus of my role is really helping to kind of equip, train our student directors. So we have team leaders in some different cities around the UK. And I would say it's kind of a combination of leadership development and pastoral care, primarily focused on them, but then also looking out for the well-being of all of our staff, helping them think about how do we engage students on our campus, and really trying to help encourage them to continue on in the mission. Agape UK, some people might know it under our global name, which is Campus Crusade for Christ International, which was started about 60, almost 70 years ago. We're an organization that has, probably the simplest way to say it is we really have a heart for evangelism and discipleship. And we see our role within the global body of Christ as being one of helping to fulfill the Great Commission. And when we started 60 odd years ago, kind of the heartbeat, which has continued to this day, is that we had this motto: if you can reach the campus today for Christ, you can reach the world for Christ tomorrow. And so this emphasis of seeing students really as the gateway for people around the world to come to know Jesus. So that's a little bit about who we are and a little bit about what I do.
So going a bit deeper, you've had 24 years doing student work.
Yes.
And that's in three different countries. Now, that's USA, because I'm talking to an American, and also Italy and the UK. So can you tell me what the differences are in terms of youth in America, Italy, UK, or is it all the same?
Yeah, that's a great question. So interesting, because I've not only worked in three different countries, I've kind of worked now over three different decades. So there have been some changes. Some of that, it's not just the countries I've worked in. Some of it have just been students as well. But I would say that one of the differences that I notice, which I feel like is especially true in Italy and the UK, less so in the US, in terms of evangelism, is that I would say evangelism is more of a process than an event. So it's a lot of building relationship with people, sharing the gospel in the context of getting to know people. But it just there seems to be this emphasis on taking time to really go deep with people while sharing the gospel with them at the same time. I think the climate has been a little bit different also in context of the church. So in Italy in particular, I remember going there and just realizing that even though students have grown up in a church culture in Italy, in the Catholic Church, their knowledge of who Jesus is and why he matters to their life just seemed to be something that didn't actually connect. And so we would say to people when they would come to Italy, you know, you walk around the city of Florence where I lived and you can see Jesus everywhere. I mean, he's painted in frescoes and churches, streets are named after him. But even though he's everywhere, it's like he's nowhere at the same time. It's like he's just kind of this white noise. And so
What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean is that when I talk about my relationship with Jesus or when I'm talking to Christians about Jesus, there's something very alive about the person of Jesus in my life because I'm experiencing him every day in the reality of my life. And I think for students that we met, they knew Jesus, they heard about him, they knew a lot of things about him, but they didn't actually experience him in this kind of like daily reality. And so we would say to teams, you know, one of the greatest things you can do while you're here is to really invest deep in your relationship with God, because what we want is for students to be able to kind of touch and to taste and experience what it looks like for Christ to be alive in you and in your life every day. What is Jesus doing in your life now? Why does that matter? Not Jesus as something that happened 2,000 years ago as, you know, this man who was just some kind of event, but the living Christ who is actually alive in you. And how are you experiencing him on a daily basis? What difference is that actually making? That is what most students were not able to see. So that was something we particularly emphasized a lot. Makes a little more sense. So I think that was different. It's, you know, we felt like it was a lot of trying to look at what did people understand about who Jesus was, kind of taking out pieces that distorted that image in a way and rebuilding like a clear understanding of who he was. I think one thing that has been true in all three countries that I've worked in, though, whether it was Italy, whether it's here now in the UK or in the States, is that I think students, especially once they've come to faith, I think something that was very common for all of them was just surrender. What is it going to look like for me to live a life that's wholly surrendered to Jesus? I think that isn't just something that happens in one culture. That's something that's pretty normal around the world. And so any place I've ever been in, I feel like this is really for Christians, kind of where the rubber hits the road of the Christian life. Okay, am I going to be someone who walks with Jesus as a disciple, fully surrendered to him? Or am I going to kind of stay in control of my own life?
Sorry to interrupt you, but I just wonder, when you say, am I going to be fully surrendered and whatever, do they even understand what that means? And by that, I'm not being facetious, but sometimes, you know, if people are, as you said, in Italy, for example, it seems like a very religious country. And yet a lot of the young people, as you said, haven't necessarily built personal relationship with Christ, which is what I think I'm hearing you say. And is there a way that you and your team across Agape or Campus Crusade, is there a way you're helping young people to develop their faith, i.e. disciple them?
There are, let's say, different maybe tools, resources you would use in different countries that are obviously similar but different, depending on the context. But, you know, for the most part, when, let's say, I'm working with a student and they become a Christian, some of the first things that we would talk about as someone who's a new Christian would be things like, let's talk about forgiveness of sin. What does that look like that now you have a relationship with Jesus and you've been forgiven? How can you be certain and sure about your faith? What does it look like to study the Bible or even to pray? What could it look like to begin to talk about to other people in your life about who Jesus is? And then we also spend time kind of talking about, okay, what does it look like to live a life where Jesus is really at the center of that and you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? So we have, I wish I could draw it out, but we have a little illustration that we talk about where it's a circle, kind of a chair in the middle, and you've got a cross and an S that represents self. So the cross on the chair, the self below the chair kind of represents Jesus is in my life and he's Lord of my life. He's at the center of my life. You can also switch it around and say the self is on the chair and Jesus is still in my life, but he's not on the chair or the throne of my life. And so when we talk about that, that's where we kind of drill down into this idea of surrender. What does it look like that Jesus is leading my life, and trying to make that really practical for students? Sometimes it might be things like thinking about their career, for example. You know, they come in, they have some really strong ideas about what they want to do when they leave uni. And I don't try to dissuade them from that, but try to help them say, okay, what might God be saying he wants you to think about when you graduate? It could be this career that you've chosen. Maybe it's something else. If you're sensing that something else, are you ready to let him kind of have control of that? Oftentimes it comes in the context of relationships. I feel like this is a big one. You know, should I be dating this person? Should I be in this relationship? I don't think it's healthy or good for me, but I don't want to let go of it. Can I let go and trust God? And so I would say we talk about it and then get into the real practicals of people's life. Where are you at? What are the issues that you're kind of stuck in right now in your faith? And are these things that it's a matter of you kind of needing to release this to God to let him speak into that? Or are you kind of holding on to it and saying, actually, no, I wanna do it this way, and I don't really care what the Lord has to say about it. So that's where we try to bring people into this idea of surrender. Maybe we don't even use that word. I do personally, just because I like it, but just trying to help them say, like, you know, who really is the Lord of my life right now? Is it going to be me, or am I going to let it be Jesus? Now, Jesus is really scary. And I think that's something that's really important to talk about, because it's great to say, well, you should do this, you know, the Christian life. It's so easy. But I mean, even as someone who's been a Christian myself for a long time, it is not easy just to say, okay, God, what do you want? Because sometimes those things can be really frightening. And I think we have to be real with the students and not just act like surrendering is the easiest thing in the world. It's probably one of the more unnatural things for us to want to do. But it's how we grow as disciples. It's kind of being in this place where the Lord, where you're wrestling back and forth with him. Am I going to do this? Am I not? And sometimes, you know, it might be one step forward, two steps back. And that's okay. I think that's how we learn and grow.
So you have a practical time. I mean, I'm not you personally, because I know you don't directly work with the students as such, but you manage the teams that work with the students. But so they have one-to-one time with advisors, I guess, people who are responsible for a group of students at any one time. And have you come across, I know we were talking a few weeks back about the Connected Generation, mm-hmm. which is the generation we're talking about, 18 to 35. And I know there has been a really comprehensive report, took years. Mm-hmm. And funnily enough, it's now been superseded by another report by Barner as well. They continue to do great things in this area. Got this report, which is not that old, actually, the Connected Generation. And it talks about a few themes that have come out from young people that they've spoken to across the world. One of them is a life in an anxious age. Now, oh boy, are we in an anxious age at the moment?
Yes.
2021, we're still in the pandemic. Yes, there is talk about millions of people having had the vaccine already. You know, obviously things are moving fairly fast, right. But we are in a very anxious age. Even before this pandemic, there was reports, and particularly it's picked up in this report, about depression, about young people being depressed. Yet they're connected, connected like I wasn't when I was growing up. We didn't have smartphones or access to Netflix or, you know, 24-hour delivery we didn't have these things. And yet the generation that has and has grown up with it seems to be more stressed. Why do you think that is?
Oh, man, I kind of feel like I'm not sure if I can give a full answer for that, but I'll definitely
try. I know,
it's a
big question.
It is a very big question. I mean, I think in some ways this generation is very fortunate, because like you said, there are so many more resources out there. I mean, when I first started doing student work 24 years ago, I mean, if someone said, there's a student that has some mental health issues, what should we do? I would have been at a complete loss to even know where to begin to find answers to that. I just think the resources weren't necessarily there. It wasn't a conversation that you were having a lot or that we were even having a lot. And so I think in some ways, you know, there, yeah, we're just in a season where there's a lot more things for which I'm really grateful because, I mean, yes, I've been doing student work for 24 years. There are a lot of things I can answer, but to give really insightful, practical help, I'm so glad there are so many more resources out there. How can they be so connected and feel so anxious? I guess for me, I wonder if they are more connected because on social media, especially, you know, you know more about people who are your age who live around the globe than we did 20 years ago.
Very kind of you.
Yeah, yes, that's true. For sure. You know, you can be constantly in touch with people. But I guess for me, what it makes me wonder is how much of that connection is actually going deep? How much of it is going beyond the surface?
Yeah.
I think some surface level has some value. I think for someone to be even able to say publicly in a space, I'm really struggling with this issue, is already such a big step forward for them. But then are those conversations actually going much deeper than that? And I think, and you and I know we've talked about this before, I think there's a real opportunity right now for the church, for student ministries, to kind of, I would say, look at this area of anxiety and mental health, and for us to ask, okay, how do we make this part of our discipleship with young people? You know, if my life now is hidden with God in Christ because I'm a Christian, yeah, then this area of my life, my mental health, my stress and anxiety is under that umbrella, if I'm reading that correctly in the scriptures. It's under that part of my life. It's not a separate part of who I am. It's part of who I am. So how do we, I think, come alongside people? This could be, you know, staff like me. It could be student leaders that we have involved who are discipling other people. But how does that now also be a lens through which we think about discipleship, or maybe even what we would put in if someone had like a discipleship pack and there are different topics they addressed? Can mental health be one of them, so that students, yeah, not only know what resources are there, but how does this connect with God? Where in the scriptures do we see people who are really struggling with some really significantly deep and painful things? How did they wrestle through that in an honest way and at the same time bring God into that and fix their eyes on him? It's not an easy thing to do, but it is there, I think.
Yeah, I mean, it is, as I said, it is a really complex question, because I was watching a film the other day. It was about the young boy who lived in Malawi. There was a problem within the village in that when the rains fell, because the trees around had been felled and sold to some sort of conglomerate, and it caused a problem in the land. The ecosystem had gone upside down, and as a result, there was either flooding or it was just a dry season. There was no in between. And so they couldn't grow their crops, and there were governmental problems as well. The long and the short of it was that they ended up with, you know, starvation. People died at the time. This is a true story. Right. And this young boy was only 11 years old, and he decided he wanted to do something to help not only his family, but the people in the village and the town and the people round about. And he built, in the end, and with scrap, a windmill.
Oh, wow.
And this windmill was able to transport water from underground into the places it was needed to grow the crops, to feed the people, to stop starvation.
Is that the film, The Boy Who Harnessed the Wind?
That's the one. And everybody that's listening should really watch that film. It's on Netflix, still on Netflix.
Okay.
Watched it once, and then I said to my husband, you have got to see this, because it really reminded me of my husband, who was a bit like that, you know, picking up scraps of whatever and making something of it. And that's what I think people have lost in this day and age. I think people, younger people, might have lost that because, as I said, we have this instant, you know, we can even have a delivery, same day delivery now from places like Amazon. It's instant. If we want to see a program on Netflix or Amazon, we can do that. We can get things at the drop of a hat. And if something breaks, we can replace it very, very easily. And with that comes, I think, and this is my view, of appreciation of what we've already got. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's a key, actually, Nicole. Maybe that's a key as well. We've been mentioning the word discipleship. And as you know, I'm very passionate in this area. But I do feel that discipleship has been slightly misunderstood in some quarters, mm-hmm. not by everybody, but in some quarters. But it's actually key to growth of the church. And I'm not talking about the numbers, but growing as people even. So what's your definition of discipleship? You've kind of said it earlier, but what would be your definition of discipleship?
I was going to say, I think our love of discipleship was the bond that brought us together for doing.
Yeah, oh, definitely.
I have a kind of, I'll say a simple definition, then I'll read you one that's really kind of caught my attention.
Okay.
I think for me, I would say on a really basic level, I think discipleship is helping people grow in their faith to follow Jesus through a lifetime through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe, though, that discipleship is really complete when we also turn around and start discipling others. So 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So I think we can pour into people. But when I look at 2 Timothy 2:2, I think there is a mandate that we also are turning around and doing the same thing to other people. And so this quote that's really, I read this book this autumn. It's an old book, Dallas Willard, The Divine Conspiracy. And he has a couple chapters on discipleship in it, which I think are absolutely fantastic. But he said, a disciple of Jesus is with Jesus by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. I am learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. I am not necessarily learning to do everything he did, but am learning how to do everything I do in the manner that he did all that he did.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. That's brilliant. Who is that? You said Dallas Willard.
Dallas Willard. Yes.
And okay. And the name of the book?
It's called The Divine Conspiracy. It probably
Divine Conspiracy.
I think 20, 25 years ago.
Might be still available on some
absolutely.
Platform. What we'll do is we'll include the links to that and anything else we've spoken about in the show notes so that people can access that if they want to. Yep. Nicole, if mm-hmm. you were going to give some or provide advice and guidance to a church leader, and I say a church leader or a leader in the church because they're slightly different things,
right?
But leaders in the church generally, is there one thing that you would say that would help a church leader or a leader in the church to work with young people at the moment in this day and age, given our social distancing and all the rest of it?
Oh, man, this is a tough question because there's a number of things I would like to.
Oh, well, then just rattle them off.
I'll say the first one because it kind of ties back to my last point about discipleship. I think when a church leader, if I was talking to a church leader about discipleship, I think the thing I would say, and this is true for young people or anyone in your community, I think just to remember, I think it's both an art and a science. So mm-hmm. I think we need to have intentionality. I think Jesus had intentionality when mm-hmm. he was with the disciples. I don't believe that he was just kind of randomly, you know, picking things. He knew what he needed to teach them and train them in, because a disciple is someone who's becoming what their teacher is. So he was training them up in a certain way. So there was intentionality. But you also then see Jesus teaching in the context of doing things. So he's, you know, talking about things when he's walking through a field. So there's kind of this, there's an art and science to it. So I think we need intentionality, but I think it also needs to happen life on life spontaneously in the context of what we're doing, which will lead in my second question. So as I'm discipling, I also want to be talking about the things that I'm actually experiencing in my day-to-day life and how I'm meeting Jesus in the midst of that. So that would be the main thing I would say. My advice would be help people understand, how do I bring God into my day-to-day life? And what I mean by this is, you know, on Sunday morning, I think pastors do a great job of pointing people to Jesus. But I think sometimes I've found with students, there's this disconnect from what I hear on a Sunday morning or whenever, you know, now I can listen to church online. So might be Sunday night at 9 o'clock. I don't know. How do I take that and how am I bringing that into my everyday life and applying it? And I think not being afraid to ask someone a challenging question. So for example, you know, maybe let's say I'm meeting with a student and they're telling me about something that's going on with a course that they're in that they're really struggling with, and it's affecting their sleep, it's affecting their relationship with God. I think a great question to ask is, how is God meeting you in that? Or how are you allowing God to meet you in that? Or how are you sensing God wants you to respond in that? And so I think just practically helping them be people who are are thinking about, yeah, where is God in the middle of this? And I think just that, you know, I think about discipleship, what I think is, this is for the long term. This is my whole life, one long obedient response. This is walking with Jesus for a lifetime. And the way that I can do that best is that I'm being challenged by things I'm hearing from the Word of God. They're coming into my life and I'm having to actually work them out daily, and I'm having to bring God into things. And again, going back to what I said about surrender, that can be really uncomfortable. Sometimes I don't want to let God into things that I just really scared about and I don't particularly want to talk about. And I can say all kinds of nice, pretty words that people go, oh, okay, we shouldn't, you know, press Nicole. Sounds like she's got it under control. And I'm basically just throwing up a smoke screen because I'm scared. So I think helping them wrestle through, okay, where does God want to meet you in that? How is he meeting you in that? Takes it from just being something that I hear that I know is good, that I want to apply in my life. But now I'm being challenged in a specific way to kind of make that part of my life. It's also a simple question that then they can turn around and teach other people. It's not very complicated, and someone can, you know, they don't have to be the pastor speaking up front to ask their friend now, hey, where do you feel like God is meeting you in that? What do you sense that he's saying to you? How does he need to kind of come in and meet you in that? So those would be my answers to that question.
I hear everything you said. I've got one question, though. Yeah. You said that the person that's doing the discipling disciples the individual who hopefully becomes like the person that's doing the discipling. But my question to you is, do people get that wrong sometimes? Because you've got a situation where you've got a strong leader, and they may be advising and guiding, which is another way of looking at discipleship, helping people to see life lessons through their experiences and how they can make things better. But at the same time, if people are being led in a way that disciples them to believe that whatever that person's telling them is the right way to go, rather than the way of Jesus, do you find that that has happened, or is that a situation?
Oh man, I guess maybe yes to both. I think there can be, if we're not careful, a propensity to, yes, disciple someone in my image, as in Nicole. You know, I think about when Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ, and I pray, you know, it really is me just saying, Lord, help me to do that, because the reason I want to talk about what God is doing in my life to someone I'm discipling isn't so that all glory goes to Nicole. I want them to see in my life that God is doing something, that I am also having to wrestle through some of the same questions, or maybe I've wrestled through some of those same questions. But what I'm always trying to bring them back to is how am I pointing them back to Jesus in that? Or how did Jesus show up and meet me in that? Or where did God take me maybe in the Bible to look at that? So the answer is not so much, oh, here's this great thing about Nicole, but what is great about who God is. I would never, you know, pull discipleship away from also that person knowing how to study God's word for themselves, because they're going to need to, no matter who it is, they need to go back and look and make sure, is this actually lining up with what I see in the word of God? I have to do the same thing as well. So yes, I think there can be a danger that you could disciple someone in a way that only points them back to you and you are the only answer.
Yeah, unconsciously.
Yeah. So I think we have to be really intentionally focused on pointing them back to Jesus as the answer to that. Mm-hmm. And I'm just a small piece of helping them be pointed back to him.
Because as students, they will go off to lead different lives. It's not like they're in an assembly where they're there all the time.
Right.
What, Nicole, it's been such a pleasure to speak to you, and what you've said is so insightful and very helpful, I believe, to any leader in the church, whether they're a pastor, a member of clergy, or a departmental head. Whatever they are, I'm sure they will relate to what you're saying or learn from it. So thank you so much for your time and your wisdom.
Thank you so much. Oh, you're welcome. Thank you so much for having me, Madge. It's a pleasure to be on.
What a pleasure.
Yeah.